When Brother Walsh introduces me, I feel like I'm about 108 years old, you know? I'll tell you how old I am, and I'll tell you how old Brother Barak is. Well, I don't know that anybody could count that much, but when I moved to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania in 1977, my pastor, who was Billy Bars, anybody know Billy Bars? Well, I know the Flowers know him. We went there, amen. But he said, now we're going over to Carlisle. He said, I want you to meet somebody. And he took me over and introduced me to, we went over to the church at Brother Barak's church. And Brother Barak had already been there 30 years in 1977. So, amen. One of the great joys of being able to travel a little bit now is we have a wonderful a circle of people and churches. And, you know, you get to enjoy fellowship with people that you've known at some point along the journey of ministry. And it's just a refreshing, enjoyable thing to see Paul and Jenny and to see Brother Barak, to know that he is now under the spiritual authority of his son. I'm doing that as well. My son is my pastor, and I have to agree with him, at least publicly, but boy, I sure get him, sure can dress him down privately. Well, it's an absolute joy to be here, and I'm glad for this opportunity. I'd invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read one verse as our text, though we'll look at a number of verses in this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 for our text. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to see old friends make new ones. So grateful for this opportunity to be encouraged from your word and to be encouraged in fellowship. And I pray now that you would take this message and this time and make it spiritually profitable for all of us. We're gathered here this morning because we are needy people. Lord, we confess to you that we need your Holy Spirit to speak to us, challenge us, encourage us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. That landmark verse, verse 8, is set in a passage that begins with very familiar verses to us. If you look at verse 1 and 2, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. I'd have each of us remember that when Paul pens these words, he is sitting in a prison. He's in the Mamertine for his second imprisonment in Rome. This one is not a pleasant imprisonment, if there ever is a pleasant imprisonment. In this one, the events that have swirled around his arrest are just momentous. Where he sits in the Mamertine, if you've ever been there, you can look just a block or so down this direction and you'll see that great Colosseum. If you look up to the right, just up a little bit on an incline, you'll see the great Circus Maximus. And it occurred to me as I stood there and you read the sign, the Mamertine, known as the Rat's Nest, because of the infestation and the filth of that place. There's no doubt in my mind that at some point he heard the screams and cries from the Colosseum where believers were hacked to death or torn to death by animals. And a bloodlusty crowd raises its cheer as they see it take place. No doubt in my mind that he heard the hooves of the horses, the wheels of the chariot as they went round and round that great circus, and knowing that there were little Christian families trotted out, tied to stakes or tied to posts in the ground, and were just literally run over by those horses and chariots again and again until their bodies were torn apart, and the entire time the crowd yelling and enjoying the spectacle of blood. He was there because a wicked man was emperor. Perhaps one of the most vile men that has ever walked the earth, a man named Nero. Nero murdered his own mother and his own brother to ensure that he could be emperor. He was a man who had great appetites for sin. He wanted a certain lot on the Palatine Hill, the aristocracy of Rome. And when the owner wouldn't sell it to him, he, in a rage, had it set on fire. And it burned much of the Palatine Hill. And the Romans were so upset, so angry because of what had happened. Nero needed a scapegoat. And he literally said it was a festival of the Christians. And so a decree to arrest Christians went out. And Paul was one of the ones who was preaching. He was one of the ones recognized as a leader, and he was arrested and brought back to Rome and put in that Mamertine. And I believe in Paul's heart because of what he wrote. He knew that this one wasn't going to end well, that this were perhaps his last few moments on earth. And in the midst of that, he pens a letter to his young Timothy. And though it is preaching and his stand for Christ that has landed him in this place, he writes to Timothy, preach the word. Timothy, be instant, in season, out of season. Just preach the word. Paul, preaching the word is what has landed you in this place. Paul, don't you see the result of your life? Why would you encourage this young man to follow in your steps when this might well be the end? Hey, out-of-season preaching in Paul and Timothy's day didn't mean somebody left the church. It meant you left the world. And I believe Paul knew that there was something more important than comfort and ease. I think Paul knew that pleasing the Lord, standing for the Lord, being faithful to the Lord, even in the very difficult moments of life, was a far greater reward than the things that the world could bring to you if you moderated what you said, if you will. And so, Timothy, preach the word. Because out there, Timothy, in our future, not in this world, but in the next, there is a crown of righteousness that is worth more than anything this world can give to you. The crown of righteousness given to those who faithfully live their lives in the light of Christ's return. And they follow His path and they do His work, always watching for Him to return, because their hope is not bound up in the few days and the simple baubles and bling of this world. Their life is bound up in looking for that day, that crown. Paul, is his desire in his life is to get to that day in the way that God wants him to. In speaking to Timothy, I want to just give you three thoughts that Paul gives us. If we're going to get to that day, reaching precedes grasping the crown. Here's number two. Obeying precedes rewarding. And number three, occupying precedes the appearing. Here's number one. Paul says, Timothy, If you're ever going to reach for that crown, if you're ever going to have that crown, you've got to reach before you can grasp it. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me. The literal meaning of the word is there's something remaining. They may take my head. They may put me in the Colosseum or the circus, but when you hear my life has ended, I want you to know there's something yet remaining. There's something more for me. Because of that which was gone before, there's something that remains in Paul's existence, in his future, and it is that crown of righteousness. Long ago, Paul had decided that the only thing that was truly worth his effort, his reaching, was to know the power of the resurrection of Christ, to know the fellowship of his sufferings, and to even be made conformable unto his death. Hey, take those three statements and create a seminar on success and see if you can fill the room up. Hey, you want to be a success in life? Then let's pray that we know the power of his resurrection. Hey, you want to be a success in life? Then let's be in fellowship with his sufferings. Hey, you want to be on top and live your best life now? Let's be made conformable unto his death. Our world would reject that out of hand. And yet it was the very principle that guided Paul's life. His commitment is seen in three statements in verse 7. He didn't just say it, he did it. He said, I have fought a good fight. I'd remind all of us this morning that the Christian life is often pictured as a warfare. That may be offensive to some today, but it's a warfare. And Paul encourages Timothy about the fight. He says in chapter 2, don't turn there, but he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He explains it, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Our generation has forgotten that the way of a Christian in this world is not always a way of ease. That we really are involved in a warfare. Newsflash, the world hates our God. And the world is not in love with those who serve our God. And somehow our world has created a Christianity that never brings you into conflict with the world because you never change anything in your life that the world is accepting. And Paul says it's not that way. We are called to endure hardness. All of my days as a pastor, I was 4 miles from the front gate of Quantico, and one of the greatest privileges that God ever gave me was to pastor Marines. And I want to tell you, once you teach a Marine to read, he can make a great Christian. Now, I'm allowed to say that because I pastored them for 37 years. I want to tell you, those men knew something. They knew that as Marines, when they landed on that place, it wasn't going to be a place of ease. It wasn't going to be comfortable. When they walked into those cities of Fallujah and started kicking down doors, knowing that there might be an AK-47 or a booby trap behind every door, they knew it wasn't going to be an easy thing, but they had been handed a mission. And they knew that that city had to be emptied out of terrorists. And they knew they had to possess that place. And they endured hardness. I mean, real hardness. I would suggest to you that if to be a Marine and have the honor of being a Marine and love for country and to allow it to take you such a place and accomplish the mission, would to God believers would understand we've been handed a mission. And it's not always easy, and it's not always comfort, and it's not always acceptable to the world, but we fight a good fight. Yes, amen. Not only was it a fight that was to be fought or a war to be won, it was also a race to be run. He said, I have finished my course. Christian life, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. I don't know about you, and I do know about me. I used to be a jogger back in a past life. Many years ago, I ran 3 miles a day. You can believe me or not, I did. I ran 3 miles a day. I can remember thinking at some point, I did it for years, and I was thinking, at some point, it's going to get so easy, I'll have to go to 4 miles. And I'm telling you, every day I ran it, there came a place where I had to say, be a man. Put one foot in front of the other and finish this third mile. Just keep going. My lungs would be burning. My legs would be hurting. And every time I just had to say, keep going, keep going. I quit jogging when 2 70-year-old women power walked past me. So that's enough. I'm just saying, we know about hard things in life where we've got to push ourselves. And it's not about the first burst of energy out the gate. It's about finishing the course. The Christian life is not a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. And I'm just telling you, there are places along that course in life where we are going to want to drop out. Where we're going to want to say, I can't take another step. Where the others who are running are going to be so far past us, we're saying, well, I could never catch up with them. And Paul's attitude was this: I didn't start to quit, I started to finish. And he kept willing himself forward. Hey, there were really difficult times in Paul's life. There were times when he was shipwrecked. There were times when he was down for the count, my goodness, they stoned him and left him for dead. And the man got back up and said, I need to tie my sneakers and get back in this race. We are a quitting generation. We are an offended generation. We are an entitled generation. And if it doesn't go in our way, and if the people don't smile at us in the right way, and if they don't say the things that coddle us, we want to look for something else or just quit. And I'm telling you, it is a war to be won. It is a race to be run. Not only that, but Paul says, I've kept the faith. Paul had fought and run the race according to the word and the will of God. He had strived lawfully. He loved, he exhorted, he rebuked, he was patient, he was long-suffering, he was meek, he was humble, and he was faithful to the word. When others dissembled, Paul said, that's not right, I'm not dissembling. When the Judaizers came, he said, that's not right, that's not what God teaches. He was faithful to the word of God. I have a great fear for this generation. Let me tell you what my fear is. This generation seems to me, my opinion, no longer asks the question, is it biblical? They ask the question, does it work? And I have a great fear of us departing from being faithful to the Word of God because we are looking for success as the world measures success. And by the way, can I add this? If it's biblical, it will work. It will work. And Paul said, listen, it has been a long run. It has been a hard fight. But in the midst of that run and in the midst of that fight, I have kept the faith. By the grace of God, I've kept the faith. Whether I was being abased or whether I was in a condition of abounding, I have kept the faith. Thank God for it. And Paul finally grasps that crown. Remember that he has spent a lifetime reaching for it. He has spent a lifetime fighting, warring. He has spent a lifetime running, racing. And he has spent a lifetime in keeping himself within the guardrails of the Word of God and being faithful to it. Here's number two. Obeying precedes rewarding. Sometimes when we speak of Paul's effort and commitment and enthusiasm, If we're not careful, we make him in our mind some kind of superior human being. I have a real danger of that in my life because I love heroes and I love stories of heroes. And sometimes when I read the Bible and I read of Moses or Joshua or I read of Paul, in my mind, these guys have Captain America, you know, shields and things on their uniform. They didn't wear a uniform. You know what they were? They were servants of God living out the will of God for their life. And though we read the exploits of Paul, those missionary journeys, and all that was accomplished, can I remind you of something? Everything he did, everything that is recorded is his reasonable service. It's the path that God laid out for him. And all in the world he did was obediently walk the path that God had given to him. Hey, I'm very grateful, but God did not give me Paul's path to walk. God gave me a path for Michael E. Edwards. Paul didn't create his path, and Paul wasn't creating his reward. Bible says there was one who was laying up that crown of righteousness for him. There's one who's going to reserve for him and is based upon his faithfulness to the task that he was given. And can I let you note that it's the righteous judge that is deciding whether he's been faithful? It's the righteous judge who has reserved his crown. It's the righteous judge who shall give it to him on that day. It's the Lord himself that watches Mike Edwards. And may I remind us all of this? If I were to write my resume, since I was writing it, it would be quite impressive. It would list all the high spots. You know what it wouldn't show? All the failures. All the days where I disappointed God. All the days where I blew it. But you know who knows all of those things? God knows the high spots. God knows the low spots. God knows when he had to come in and pick me up and strengthen me. God knows when he had to pull me aside and say, buddy. You mean there's been days where God has had to deal with you that way? About every other one. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that God is absolutely righteous, which means he is absolutely equitable. I am not responsible to walk anyone else's path but my own. And I so appreciate the thought that was offered earlier that the reward is not based on how much or how big. The reward is based on how faithful. I won't mention his name, but there is a pastor in the state of Pennsylvania that prays for me every single day and texts me several times a week to tell me he's praying for me. I don't know any man that's had many more difficulties than this man has had, but he prays for me. It's going to be an amazing thing in heaven. Well, I don't know exactly how it's going to be, but I'm preaching a sermon, so whatever I say is right. It's going to be an amazing day when we stand there, and you know, I would suspect that Paul, Peter would be up there. Barnabas would be way up in line to get his crown first. John R. Rice would be right behind Paul. And, you know, in our mind, we kind of structure that thing, don't we? And for myself, I would love to be humble and tell you I'll be at the back of the line. I don't think so. We're all going to be amazed. When God calls the name, said, Paul, stand aside. Peter, stand aside. Dr. Rice, move over. And a guy who's pastored 35 or 40 people in a county of some state that no one even knew existed. And he built those people and he built that church and he cared about the world and he cared about the lost people in his community and he labored there year after year after year and he never had a new car and he never had a new house and he had two suits. He alternated them. And sometimes he was down to one. God says, come up, come on up. Some little old lady with a spirit of Dorcas who can never give much more than the widow and her two pence, who could never really shine on the public stage. She didn't sing. She didn't do any of those things, but man, she was so faithful to her family. So faithful to her Lord, so faithful to pray. She was faithful to encourage, and a name that none of us have ever heard. Because God is an equitable judge. He's a righteous judge. He's the one that has set out the path for every one of us to walk. He is the one who has observed our walking and our serving. He is the one who has created that crown. And those that live in the light of His coming and live their lives looking for that day, not today, God will hand them that crown. Third, I give you this. Not only does obeying precede rewarding, but occupying precedes appearing. Notice what it says again in verse 8. Henceforth, something remaining, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, that equitable judge, that one who created the path for each of us and observes our path, shall give me, notice what he says, at that day. Don't you love microwaves? You say, preacher, that's a little... We don't get that. I love everything now. I would be content after this meeting, preacher, I've preached four or five times, and I would just be content as I finish the last sermon that God would just say, okay, that's enough. Five sermons, 5 days. Come on up, buddy. But our reward is not based over a few days. A few high spots. It's over our life. The reward isn't today. It's at that day. Can I remind you of something very encouraging? Jesus is coming again. And oh, what a day that will be. Wrongs will be set right and justice and truth will reign and peace will become a reality and rewards will be given. And until the Lord appears, it is my job, or until the Lord takes me home, whether my knees hurt, whether my thumbs hurt, whether my back hurts, whether it is easy, whether it is hard, it is my day or my responsibility to occupy, to do what God has given me to do it like a soldier does his duty. To do it like a runner runs his race. To do it in a way that pleases my Savior when the whole world goes away from the Bible. Over a lifetime. And then at that day, when I've occupied, when I've done what He's asked me to do until He's finished with me, at that day, you say, well, preacher, why are you emphasizing that? Because I want you to notice verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. You know what I've realized over a lifetime? There are a million things to distract me from living for God. I know you pastors in here, you've probably had this experience. I would have people visit the church, and I would go visit them. Just to welcome them, see if we could serve them, wanted to be members. And as I'm sitting there in their living room talking to him, I'm thinking, this is like Billy Sunday's son. I mean, this guy's on fire for God. He's done this. He's done this. He wants to do this. This man, this guy's great. And you see him 3 weeks. And they're gone. The average life of a committed believer in our churches, the average, not the good people. I'm not saying it's what we all do. 3 to 5 years. The average stay of a pastor, I'm not saying God doesn't move pastors. Please don't hear me saying that. But sometimes the problems get so big, 5 to 7 years. One of the realizations we've got to make is that God has given us the gifts that He's given us, the calling that He's given us, not for a season of our life, but for all of our life. And we are to occupy. Hey, it doesn't mean that you may have to pastor the same church 37 years, 51 years. It doesn't mean that. But it means that every day we plant our feet on this sod, we are about the will of God for our lives. We don't retire from God. Day after day, unlike Demas, who said, you know, I don't see much future in this. I believe I'll go back to the world. I believe I'll go see what I can get in the world. We stay just doing what God wants us to do. Doing what God wants us to do. Why, preacher? Because there's coming a day. It will be worth it all. You believe that? Now, after my funeral, and I want a big funeral, I want people there weeping over me, just saying good things about me. You don't know whether I'm kidding or not, do you? Long before that funeral, I have been ushered into the presence of the Lord. Not because I deserve to be there. My wife has said some sweet things to me, preacher. She loves me. People have said some very kind things to me. But there will be no words. There'll be nothing. There'll be no recognition, no degree, no plaque, no award. There will be nothing that compares to the day when we stand before our Lord. He says, hey, I got something for you. Because you lived your life for this day. Because when a million things could have distracted you and you could have gone that direction, sought this thing, but you lived your life thinking of this day. I've got a crown of righteousness. Do you know how much I deserve a crown of righteousness? It's His. And you know the greatest blessing of eternity? I will constantly hand Him back the crown and say, it's not mine. It's yours. Faithful. That's what God wants us to be. Faithful. And there's such a wonderful blessing for our being faithful. It's not easy. As a matter of fact, it's just downright difficult. Let me tell you this and I'm done. Not very far from here, Antietam Creek, western mountains of Maryland, September 16th, 1862, something took place. General Lee was riding his horse and with his entourage, if you will, and his battle plan for Antietam, his position location was in his saddlebags. It dropped out. A Union officer found the battle plan for Lee's locations on and around Antietam Creek. The Union generals knew exactly where he had placed his forces. It was too late to maneuver them. It was late in the day. And the weakest spot was right in the middle of the line. It was being commanded and guarded by a group of Georgia boys under Colonel John B. Gordon. If that line was broken, the Union troops would run right down the Shenandoah Valley, destroying and right across to Richmond, and the cause was lost. Whether you think it's a just cause or not, the cause would have been lost. Lee and Longstreet rode to the center of the line and addressed Colonel Gordon that night, late at night. Explained the situation to him. This is going to be the hot spot. They're going to come here. They're going to break the line here. And Gordon, you have got to hold this spot. You can't leave this spot. You can't retreat. You can't break. You've got to hold this spot. Early in the morning, September 16, the onslaught began. About 9 or 10 times, the strength of the Union Army, 60,000 troops, the strength of the Union Army was thrown on that one little spot. It became known as the Bloody Lane. You can go to it. It's amazing to stand there and see the terrain. It was the worst terrain you could have thought. I mean, Gordon and his men are downhill. They're charging downhill on him. Early in the morning, he was shot in the left leg. Lower, amazingly, the mini ball didn't break a bone. It went through his calf. They tied a tourniquet on his leg, and he stood with his sword, said, "Men, we're going to hold. We're going to hold." About an hour later, he was shot through the right thigh, just below the tourniquet. Again, it didn't break a bone, but he was severely weak. They took him and leaned him up against a tree. He refused to leave the field, tied the tourniquet a little bit higher. Afternoon, he was shot in this hand, down in the wrist, shattering his wrist, had to hold his sword in the other hand, refused to leave the field. Later that day, he was shot through the same shoulder, shattering his shoulder. He never really regained use of his right arm. Refused to leave the field. Later that afternoon, and very close to dark, he was shot through the jaw, exited the neck. He fell unconscious. He would have drowned in his own blood, but for a ball that had pierced his hat. Finally, at dusk, exhausted, death everywhere around them, the Union Army decided they weren't going to be able to take the Bloody Lane, and they took Colonel Gordon to a field hospital where Lee found him. I'm not trying to exalt a man. I'm not trying to exalt an army. I'm not trying to exalt, but I am telling you, why can men have courage and commitment for a cause like that? And they stand and they endure hardness and they finish the fight and they refuse to give up. And Christians, standing for Jesus, if it's convenient, if it's comfortable, if it's easy. Because there's so much we'd rather have here today. There's so much I'd rather be busy with here today. Preacher, I don't have time. But my goodness, that day, all that stuff that will be left behind by all of us, it will be so good that we did not chase it. It will be so good that it did not distract us. We said no. Because laid up for me, a crown of righteousness by the righteous judge, not for me only, but for every person, Christian, that will live their life with their eyes on the real prize. Fellas, I know it's hard. I really do. But I'm telling you, I can't imagine anything this world has to offer that would be more worth our effort, our life than pleasing our Lord and receiving that crown from His hand.